Happy Easter, everybody. He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. Bill texted me a couple weeks ago and asked if I would preach. He asked me last year to preach on Easter too, but he wasn't very specific. So I did. I figured the CEO crowd, you know, they get the same two messages every year, so I thought I would shake it up a little bit. But this year he was more careful. He said, "I want you to preach on the resurrection." Okay, so we will. But I wanna go to the book of Acts this morning. Oh, children, you are free. You are dismissed. You may go. I would like to go over with them, but I'm gonna stay here with you. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. So this is Pentecost, right? This is about a couple months or so, 50 days, after Jesus has been resurrected, after the Passover feast there in Jerusalem. The disciples have been there in the upper room, and they've just been baptized by the Holy Spirit, all right? And now Peter is standing up and he's addressing these Jews there who have gathered from all over the nations. So this is something that's really important theologically, because you might remember in Genesis chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, God disinherits the nations and he confuses the languages of the people and they are dispersed. And now here in Acts chapter 2, you have Jews returning to Jerusalem from all over the place. And the disciples are speaking in tongues that they can understand. And so now they're coming to a place of fulfillment here as Peter is beginning his message. It's his first message since he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Might be his first sermon ever. I don't know. But let me start reading at verse 22. This is what Peter is addressing to these Jews there at the Feast of Pentecost. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, this was not expected. Peter was not expecting this was how things were going to pan out. And that psalm that he quotes here, Psalm 16, they weren't reading that in terms of resurrection prior to the resurrection. They weren't going into the Old Testament and seeing that they were going to be serving a Messiah who was going to die. Not only die, but be crucified and be raised from the dead. Now, that might sound strange because you think, well, didn't Jesus, he explicitly told them, though, right, that this was what's going to happen. But it's interesting, and as a preacher now, I really appreciate this a lot more than I used to. People get certain fixed theological ideas in their head, and it is almost impossible to plant them. Mm-hmm. They had a certain narrative, I'll say. That's the buzzword nowadays. They had a certain theological narrative, and a dying, rising Messiah didn't fit it. So when they read Isaiah 53, that's not what they were seeing. When they read Psalm 16, that's not. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus was with them 40 days after he was raised, talking to him about the kingdom. And I think it's likely that Jesus was pointing these scriptures out to them, like Psalm 16, saying, hey, this points to the resurrection. But we got to remember that we're looking at it through hindsight 2020, right? I mean, if we go back to Palm Sunday just for a little bit, that was a week ago, right? Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's riding a colt. He's riding a donkey. And he was clearly telegraphing a theological message there, that he was the coming king, the promised king of David, that was going to liberate the people of Israel from their pagan oppressors. And the message was not lost on the crowd. They totally picked up on it. When they saw him riding that donkey, they got their palm branches and they started crying, Hosanna. They were thinking, the throne of David is about to be restored. Hallelujah. And I mean, we've never been in a situation like that. It's tough for us to think about what it would be like to live under that kind of oppressive regime. I mean, you think about the situation in Myanmar, right, with that military coup that just went on. If you were living in Myanmar, do you think that you would be wanting a deliverer to come and restore democracy and freedom? You would want that badly. And so the people wanted this coming Messiah. They wanted him bad. But here's what's interesting. You look at this story in Mark chapter 11. Jesus, he goes into the city. He disappears into the crowd that's there for the Passover festival, right? And there's high expectation. What's he going to do, you know? Is he going to organize a mob and he's going to take on the man? Or is he going to give like this really stirring speech against how bad the Romans are and about their rights and this and that? He doesn't do any of that. What's really interesting in Mark's gospel, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and this is what he does. He goes into the temple, he looks around, and then goes home. That's it. He doesn't give a stirring speech, doesn't organize the mob, doesn't do anything. He just leaves. Now in Matthew and Luke's gospel, they have the cleansing of the temple right on the heels of that. But Mark gives us the fuller picture. He just departs. And I'll bet you right then and there, that crowd was already being disenchanted because he wasn't fulfilling their expectations. And I was listening to a message just this week about how God oftentimes doesn't meet our expectations, does he? And that can easily become a ground for losing confidence in him. I mean, it reminds me of that story where they're on the Sea of Galilee, right? And the waves are rolling up and it looks like they're going to, you know, drown. And Jesus is asleep in the boat, right? Now, you might expect Ron Page to be asleep in the boat, but you wouldn't expect Jesus to be asleep in the boat while they're about to die. And so they wake him up, you know, help us. Do you ever feel like that? Help, God, you're asleep. I felt like that. And right now, Jesus is not meeting their expectations. And so what happens is they have no trouble by the time. The only thing he says against Rome that whole time is, guys, pay your taxes. That's all he has to offer. Give to Caesar what's Caesar. That's it. And so the chief priests, the Pharisees, they have no problem turning that crowd against him. Mm. They were already disenchanted, and they're the same crowd saying, Hosanna, now they're saying, kill him. Crucify him. We're done. This is not what we wanted. And we need to remember that the disciples, they weren't expecting this either. You know, you think about John, who was the only disciple there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. When Jesus finally died, he was thinking, game over. Like they had taken all of their chips and they put them on Jesus, and now it's done. That's where they were at. That's where Peter was at. That was where John was at. The rest of the 11. And imagine how disappointing that would be to see a man like Jesus. There was never going to be anybody like Jesus who was raising the dead and casting out demons and preaching the gospel to the poor. They knew they were never going to see someone like that. And he lost. He was dead. There is no dying Messiah. And that's what the Sanhedrin pronounced. They said, no, this guy says he's Christ. He is not Christ. And they thought they were correct on Friday. They thought they were correct on Saturday because he didn't come down from that cross. Elijah didn't come and take him. There wasn't a legion of angels that saved him. He was dead. Okay, now we got to get that if we want to get the resurrection. We've got to let that sink in. And the only thing that was able to change the apostles' theology was that empty tomb on Sunday morning. And then they realized that there was a higher court in heaven that overturned that ruling of the lower court in the Sanhedrin. That's when it began to dawn on them, hey, it's game on. All right, now, this is really important. I think this has, and this is the meat of what I want to talk about today, I think this has immensely important implications for the gospel that is sometimes left out of our gospel message, okay? Now, in saying what I'm about to say, I don't want to de-emphasize the centrality of the cross. I'm not trying to do that. And we know Paul, for example, when he went to Corinth and he wrote his letter to them, he said, I didn't come to you with fancy words of wisdom or persuasive knowledge. I just wanted to preach Christ and Him crucified. That was all I wanted to know. And in Galatians chapter 6, he pins it all on the cross. But we would be mistaken, we'd be badly mistaken if we took those passages to take that to mean that Paul thought the gospel involved nothing but Jesus' death, okay? You're badly misreading it. And there's a sort of modern gospel that has evolved from this kind of thinking, okay? And it starts something like this. You've all broken the rules, and I've broken the rules, and so you can't get to heaven. Okay, stop. You've already paganized the gospel. Look, there was the Westminster Catechism, I think. They have this question. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? Now, that's an important question, I think. Like, what's your purpose? And the answer that they gave to that question was this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It doesn't read, the chief end of man is to get to heaven. Now, I understand for some people, heaven might not seem as appealing as God, but that's because you're blind, okay? You need to pray what Moses prayed. God, show me your glory. And then you might understand that we will only find fulfillment in Him. Okay? And we got to bring that back into our preaching. The goal. We're about to read this in John chapter 17, verse 3. I think we're looking at it next week. It says, this is eternal life. Eternal life is to know God, to have fellowship and union with Almighty God. And if that doesn't stun us, I don't know what the reason is. Maybe because we're so entitled, I don't know what, to think that we somehow kind of deserve that. But we don't. But this is what Jesus made possible, okay? So that's how the gospel starts, and it gets off on a bad foot already. You haven't obeyed the rules, so you can't get to heaven. But here's the good news, air quotes. Jesus obeyed the rules for you. Not only did He do that, but He took the penalty you deserve for not obeying the rules. And so now it doesn't matter if you keep the rules or not. You're saved because of what Christ has already done for you. Now, do I think that's completely wrong? No. If it were completely wrong, no one would believe it. If you want a counterfeit gospel to be convincing, it's got to have some little bit of truth in there. But I want you to look at how far removed that is from the sermon I just read. Mm-hmm. That sermon that Peter gave on Pentecost, does he talk about going to heaven and not keeping rules? Now granted, and I understand this, there's this crowd, they're all Jews. And sometimes we do need to keep that in mind, the culture that we're speaking to, the crowd that we're speaking to. But there's certain fundamentals here that he hits on that we need to get right. And one of them is the resurrection. Now, why is that so important? Because nobody's going to follow a dead Messiah. Amen. Nobody. They weren't going to follow a dead man. So Peter says, look, this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember when I talked about God overturning that verdict? What was God saying when He raised Jesus from the dead? He was telling everyone, this is Lord and Messiah. This is Lord. That was God declaring it through the resurrection. Irrefutable, you know. Now, when we hear that word Lord, we got to remember, to put it crudely, that means Jesus the boss. You know, I've got kids. You're not the boss of me, you know. And adults, we do the same thing. You're not the boss of me. You're not the judge of me. Well, Jesus is. You might not recognize that, but Jesus is the boss of us. Now, the picture of redemption that we find in Scripture is something along the lines of this. We were slaves under the curse of the law in bondage to sin, and Jesus bought us and redeemed us so that we belong to Him. It's not this idea, you know, you either belong to one of two people. And this is the kind of thing that when I was a young man, it didn't make sense to me, but it makes a lot of sense now. You either belong to one of two people, God or the enemy. Now that's it. Now you might think, no, not me. I belong to myself. No, you do not. Now there are many people living for the devil who don't believe in him, and they think they are living for themselves. But on the day of the Lord, we're going to find out which camp we were in. But you're only in one of those two camps. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the enemy. Now that's it. And according to the Scriptures, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess who is Lord, and it's not the enemy. Now we can either do that now voluntarily or we can do it later when we won't have a choice. And so we begin to see, this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Let me read this passage to you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Who are we living for? Now, Peter, he preaches these words to the crowd, and they come up with a very appropriate question. I got to find my place. Forgive me here. Acts chapter 2. They're cut to the heart because they realize they killed God's son. And so they say, okay, what do we do? This is verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? Now, if Peter were an American evangelist, he would say, you don't have to do anything. You're saved because of what Christ has already done for you. But praise God, he's not an American evangelist. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to get baptized. Now, by the way, there's something that I feel like we watered down a lot, no pun intended, sorry, in the church. Okay? I mean, I feel like we treat baptism like, oh, you know, if you feel like it at some point after you've been, that was nowhere in the early church. Now, look, we do not believe you merit any favor with God by getting baptized. But you better believe it is not an option. This is what Christians did. And you read the book of Acts, you get baptized. You stand up and you publicly declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's not an option. And if you're not doing it, you're in disobedience. And Peter told these guys, you need to do that. You need to get baptized and publicly declare who you belong to. And he tells them, my pages are blowing away. I'll paraphrase it. He tells them, when you do this, you are going to receive the promised Holy Spirit. Now that, again, is something that's very easy for us to glide over. Now when I read that verse to you earlier, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it says, you know, he died for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. And if you're thinking, you know what, I can't do that, you are correct. You cannot do that. We are empty vessels. That's it. We can only give what God has already given to us. Jesus says, if you do not abide in me, if you do not abide in the vine, you can do nothing. You go to a grapevine, you cut off a branch, you throw it on the ground, you can tell it to bear fruit all you want to. You can fast and pray and dance and sing. It's not going to bear fruit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so vital. And Paul in Galatians, he directly connects the Holy Spirit with the gospel. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3 and read a little bit of Paul's letters there. I might need to set my mic down. I don't know. Galatians chapter 3. This is beginning with verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now stop right there. That is incredible. What did he do? He preached the gospel to Abraham, who lived, what, 2,000 years before Jesus was born? For Paul, the new covenant is older than the old covenant. But that's what he says. He says, hey, God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So that's the blessing that he promised Abraham. That's the good news. Now, here's the question. Keep this in your mind as I read on. What is that blessing he's referring to? What's that blessing? So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, here it comes, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive what?
The promised Spirit.
Without that, you got nothing. You know that picture in the Old Testament where Solomon is dedicating the temple? And you see that temple filled with God's glory. That is supposed to be a picture of every born-again believer. That the presence of Almighty God dwells in us. Now, we might want to start believing that. You know, I was watching, and I'm almost done here. I was watching that great gospel movie with my kids the other day, The Empire Strikes Back. Just to give you an idea of how pious I am, what a good father I am. Train up a child. We just talked about that. And there's that scene where they're in the Dagobah system, right? And Luke's X-Wing fighter is sunk in a swamp. And I hate that when my X-Wing fighter is sunk in a swamp. And so Yoda says, fish it out. And Luke goes, oh, maybe, okay. And then he goes, I'll try. And then Yoda utters those, you know, immortal words, do or don't do. There is no try, right? And so Luke tries it, and it just sinks back into the swamp. And then Yoda comes along, and he just fishes that thing right out and puts it on dry land. And what does Luke say? He says, I don't believe it. And Yoda says, and that is why you fail. You know, we're willing to believe in what Jesus has done for us. I wonder if we're willing to believe in what he's still doing. And what he still can do. That the Jesus we serve can still raise the dead. That he can drive out demons. That he can heal the sick. That he can give hope to the hopeless. That he can restore broken lives. That he can make revival come. He can do all these things. Amen. If we would just believe it. Because he rose from the dead. So, church, I just want to encourage you with those words this morning. Choose this day which one of those camps you're going to be in on the day of the Lord. And think about your priorities. We're all going to have to deal with Jesus. It's best to do it now. Let's pray. You know what? Let me read a benediction over us before I close in prayer. Would you please stand with me? And I'm going to read a benediction from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. This is Hebrews chapter 13, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Hear the written word of the gospel. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, come. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. And we pray that here in the city of Ridgecrest and to the ends of the earth, that you would break down strongholds and that you would build up your kingdom, Lord, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would yield to the life, the new life you want to give us, that we would yield to that, Lord. I pray that right now you would be moving in hearts that need to receive you, that move in hearts right now, Lord, for people that have been deceived by the world and deceived by the flesh and deceived by the devil, to bring about your glory, God. We pray that you would glorify yourself here in this place in such a way that you and you alone would be lifted up, Lord, beginning here at Emmanuel Baptist Church or wherever else. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.